All right, I've titled this message, What God Hates. And I realize there's maybe some liberals out there maybe listening, and maybe some hippies and some people that, that sort of think, no, God's all love. He can't hate. And so they've probably already turned it off, so that's all right. I think what they're confusing is goodness and evil. God is not evil in any way. In fact, evil is the absence of God. But we've got plenty of evil in our world today. And how much of God do we have is the question. You know, the media out there, you know, they think that they're covering what's news, what's really important. So they'll be on the steps of the Supreme Court, or they'll be in some congressional meeting or something, and they'll have all their cameras there. But here, this is where it's happening. This is what's important. And this is the whole future of the country. Everything is spiritual. And they don't know that. That's why they're idiots. That's why I don't pay any attention to them. This is the source of truth, not them. So, I want to, let's go all the way back to Genesis 1. And I want to talk about God's goodness first. So that we can establish that God is good, that everything He does is good, that there is nothing in Him that is evil. And so in Genesis 1, we begin with the creation. These are very familiar words. The first five verses are the very first day. And in verse 4, God saw the light, he created light, and he said, it was good. And why was it good? Well, he created it. So, by default, it's good. Then the second day, from 6 to 8, he created the firmament and divided the waters. And then he waited till the third day to say that that was good. That's in verse 10. He created the dry land and the seas, and he said, that's good. And then on the same day, he brought forth the grass and the fruit trees, and in verse 12, he saw that that's good. All this time, he's seeing it, he's looking at it, and he's not saying, boy, I hate this. What was I thinking? You know, he didn't wake up the next morning and say, what was I thinking? That's awful. And everything, what we're pointing out here is that everything he created was good. This is before the fall. This is not chapter 3. Everything is good because this is what God's doing. Okay, 14 to 19 was the fourth day. He created the sun, the moon, and stars, and that was good. And then the fifth day, he created the fish, the fowl. He saw that it was good in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he blessed them. This is the first living creatures that he's created. So he blessed them. So they were good, and they had God's blessing. What else could you want? Then the sixth day, he created the cattle, the beasts of the field, and he saw that that was good in verse 25. And then came man. He created them male and female in verse 28 or 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created he them. And God blessed them, so they had God's blessing. And He gave them food, he gave them air, he gave them water, he gave them everything they needed. And all of that was good. In fact, in verse 31, he says, it's very good. And it was. And it wasn't very good until man came on the scene. The problem was, in chapter 3, man had everything he wanted, everything he could have needed, and he had God there as his friend to walk with and to talk with. And yet, he had all of that, and basically he took it to the demolition derby and destroyed everything. Why would man do that? See, God didn't change. God is still good. It is man that has destroyed and has caused all the pain and sorrow and everything. It is all man's fault. It is not the animals. Remember, he blessed them, but it wasn't until man came along and did all this. So, a lot of times when something bad happens, we'll say, how could God allow this? God is still good. God hasn't changed. We're the ones that changed. We were good. But, you know, it make creation great again. Because it was great, and we destroyed it. And that's what happened when the Lord Jesus came. He gives us the ability to make creation great again. And it gives us gives us a gift that we don't have. So, what we're doing is we're going through a process, because God could have just wiped them out and been totally taken the whole creation and destroyed it because of what man did. But he loved, as we're going to see, he loved his creation. God is love. So the liberals and whatnot, they'll point to, and let's turn to 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So they are right when they say God is love. But that's not all. He's also good. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but here's some of the verses. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. 1 Chronicles 16:34, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. No matter what happens, God is still good. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. That's just awesome. That's just Mark 10:18. This was Jesus talking. He says, there is no one good but one, and that is God. So God is good. And we've got to, plant that into cement. That whatever he does or whatever he says, it is good. It is not evil. So if something happens and you say, oh, God's abandoned me and whatever, are you walking with him? That's really the question. But so I want to talk a little bit about love, because I think we get too far off course when we think love is some kissy kind of emotional something. It is not emotional. Because it is a characteristic of God. And for me to give you a definition, I really rack my brain, and I look through the dictionary, and nothing quite nails it. You have to experience love. It's something you can't just sit back and teach it. It has to be experienced. And this is why, just going to church, all right, we can teach things about God and all that. You have to have your own personal relationship with Him. You've got to know Him. You've got to walk with Him to know His love. So, 1 John, while we're there, let's kind of go through, because this chapter, or this book, is really a lot about love. In chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." So God has a very high view of his people. And when it talks about hating his brother, that's talking about somebody that Jesus Christ has died for, has given his life. And for me to hate somebody like that is really hating God. And that's a theme of this book in chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So, these churches that have all these squabbles and thankfully we don't have them here, but I've been in them where you've got, people on this side, want blue carpet, and this people on this side want red carpet, and they hate each other. And they really do hate each other. It's sort of like the Republicans are over here and the Democrats over here, and we hate each other. That there is no place for that in God's church, and that's what he's making a point here. Down to verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And in John 15, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, than that who he lays down, than that he lays down his life for his friends." So it's not just, "Oh, I'm going to die," but it's specifically because of the love for his friends. And this is where we were talking about being thankful. I think Katie was maybe saying this. Thankful to be actually in person, because you can watch it from afar. You can watch it on television or something, but what you don't get is the personal, the genuine love. And that's the ingredient in church that the world out there knows nothing of. And this is what they need to see. And by God's design, we're here to do that. So if there's hatred and bitterness and all that, man, that needs to go. That's the church. There's no place in, there's no room for it. Down verse 17, "But whoso in this world hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So there's a lot more. We also have, it's called the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. That's another where he talks about love. And I'm going to say just a quick word. King James translates it charity, and that is a correct word. More than, and every commentary I read says, "Oh, King James, that's an old word." No, because, go ahead and turn there. We got time. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 3. I think most people would define charity as giving alms to the poor. Goodwill or Salvation Army whatever it is. That's what we would say is charity. But in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods, all of them, and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, well, I thought giving all your stuff to the poor or whatever, I thought that was charity. But here it says, you have not charity. So that's not what that is. Charity is actually, love is a big spectrum. You could say, I love chocolate cake, or I love ice cream, or whatever. And then there's the love of a husband for his wife. And they're not, even though they're the same word, they're not anything near the same. We're not talking about the same thing. So there is a difference. Charity, yes, it is a form of love, but it's a very specific love. And also, in verse 13, the greatest of these talks about faith. It's this charity is greater than faith. So, anyway, I just wanted to mention that because King James is the correct translation of that, I believe. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse number 9. Romans 12. Okay. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. One another. And here's another criticism. Dissimulation, I don't know what that means. I'm going to have to get my NIV out to find out what he's trying to say. Well, or you can get your dictionary out, and it means false appearance, feigning, concealing real opinions, really hypocrisy, lying, a lot of things go into it. Sort of like a traitor or giving aid and comfort to the enemy because you're appearing to be something that you're not. And churches are full of people who profess and who say, yes, I am a disciple of Christ, and they're not. And they're not. So, let love be without that. So, it has to be genuine. That would be the opposite. And also, abhor that which is evil. Some of the other translations would say hate, that's evil, that which is evil. Abhor is the better word because abhor is worse than hatred. It's beyond hatred. Some of the words that could be used for it, to loathe, to detest. I mean, it's worse than hatred. And so that which is evil, and that which is evil is not good, it is ungodly. So that is where God expects us to be. He expects us to hate at the extreme evil, which is what he does. And we'll get to that in a minute. All right, let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 6, chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 16. All right, this is kind of the good stuff. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So the Lord hates these things. 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Notice there that murder was not the first one, or sodomy, that wasn't the first. No, those are bad. But these are the ones that God wants us to know. Because here's what we do. Well, I'm not a murderer. At least I'm not a sodomite. I'm a good person. I'm better than they are. Well, no. God looks past all that. A proud look. Let's talk about pride for a minute. All right. We need to go through. Let's start in Psalms. Psalms and Proverbs are just loaded, and they're poetry, and so they're you have to realize that. But Psalm 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride. Okay, wicked. Wicked and pride are connected together. Doth persecute the poor. So persecution. Let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined. All right. Look down at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. All his thoughts. You know what? The more the darker it gets, the more I realize I need to be praying like every single thing. There is nothing that I can't be thinking about and recalling what Scripture has said, meditating on what Scripture says about everything. Because I think I know, at least me, I've kind of gone to sleep. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, the government's good. It'll take care of me, and I don't have to worry about stuff like that. Well, this is the stuff that's important. It's not who's elected, and not saying that's not important, but this is what God's looking at. This is what God's looking at. Turn to Psalm 59. And verse 5. Thou therefore, O God, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any of the wicked transgressors. Selah, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go around about the city. Behold, they belch out their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt keep the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride. And for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. Let them know that the God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Something that hit me was he said, slay them not. You know why? Because we need them. We need the Nancy Pelosi's. We need the Joe Biden's. Not because we can say, oh, I'm so much better than they are. No. Because we need to be reminded of just what kind of people we are, what our flesh is capable of. And he says, slay them not, lest my people forget. And I'm afraid in America we've forgotten. We have forgotten the goodness of God and the difference between good and evil. And so, also, it connects all this sin. It's connected to pride. Let's go to Isaiah. There's more in Psalms, and there's some good stuff there, but I'm running short of time. Go to Isaiah, Isaiah 14. Probably pretty familiar, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the earth, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He's talking about Satan. Notice how many times he says, I. All right. Pride is always self-centered. You try to make it look like it's not, but it is. Ultimately, it is. And there is, every proud person, they're ascended. They're at a level up here, and all you plebs are all down here. I have more knowledge than you do. That makes me more holy. That makes me better than you are. It runs rampant in the universities. You know, they know so much and you know nothing. But if you know God's word, they know nothing. This will put them all to shame. But anybody that's proud, Nancy Pelosi, she was denied her communion, so she goes on a plane to the Vatican and somehow bribes or does whatever, and the Pope gives her whatever. In other words, she says, I'm way up here. I am so important. You cannot deny me. All those other people down there, who cares about them? That's the mark of a proud person. And if you think that you don't have it, oh, think again. You know what? Because our hearts are so wicked, they will lie to us and tell us that, no, we don't have pride. But we do. We do. It's undercover. But go back to Proverbs 6. It didn't say pride. It says a proud look. Pride is so radioactive and so dangerous and so it's like the third rail. It's the killer. Don't even look. Don't even put your nose in the air. Don't even have a look. That you may not be proud, but if you even look that way, you run from it. And that's, you know, I think Christians tend to think, oh, I can go into the bar and try to witness to them, or yeah, I can go into the strip club or whatever, and I can try to witness to them. No. Because what's the optics? What does it look like? And God cares about that kind of stuff. So, next one is a lying tongue. I guess we know that what the Ten Commandments. We know that false witness is from the beginning was prohibited. But in Titus, they don't have to turn there. Titus 1, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. God cannot lie. How come we can? Because we are in rebellion against him. We shake our fist and say, no, I will exalt myself, and I will not listen to your commandments. I will make my own commandments, and I will say that lying is okay. How many liars do we have here? Huh? Everybody. There's not a person here that isn't a liar. And if you say you're not a liar, you just did. So it's a problem for us. And he mentioned a lying tongue. James has a lot to say about the tongue. Let's hold our hold a place here and go to James. This again should be pretty familiar if I can find it. James chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things of the sea it is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. You can't tame your own tongue. You need help. You need help from the Holy Spirit. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. A lying tongue, God hates it. So if you want God's hatred against you, go ahead and keep lying. And don't worry about it. Yet say, I had to lie. Or yeah. Most politicians, in order to get elected, and they'll say, well, I have to get elected, so I've got to lie. I've got to say something to this people and then something else to this people. And we've learned to accept that. We've learned to accept that because that's the way the world does it. So, well, it's okay. Well, it's not okay. It's not okay in God's economy. So, as believers, this is something we need to take very seriously because God takes it very seriously. Okay, the next one is hands that shed innocent blood. Again, we go back to the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not kill. 1 John 3. Yeah, I know we're all over the place, but you know, it's good stuff. I mean, it really, when you start connecting the dots, it's like, wow, this is it's screaming at you. As I was looking at this, let's see, 1 John 3:15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, why is that ever in the church? How is that? Hands that shed innocent blood. All right, I'll extend that to abortion. That baby hasn't done anything. That baby is innocent, and these are women who have subjected their innocent babies to the shedding of blood, and God absolutely hates it. Absolutely hates it. You know, if you think that God understands abortion, or oh well, it was you know, rape or whatever. No, that baby's innocent. I don't care what. That baby is innocent, and so He hates that. Within the church, and yet, there are churches now that are no discipline, no nothing. Right, next one, a heart that devised wicked imaginations. You know, Disney is like Imagineers. You know, imagine this, that, and the other. And we think of imagination as something that's good. Well, Scripture doesn't agree with that. Why? Because of the heart that we have. And what these imaginations come from is a wicked and depraved heart. So the imaginations are wicked and depraved. I haven't found anything that says, oh, yeah, yeah, imaginations, yeah, that's good. So, look at Genesis 5. We'll go back all the way to Genesis. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what did that result in? That resulted in the entire earth being flooded. There was one man, that was Noah. So, when he says he hates the imaginations, the wicked imaginations of man's heart, he's not kidding. And we need to take that very, very seriously. We need to take these thoughts and imaginations and take them captive. Because God expects us to do that because he hates it so much. And that's where, if God hates it, what am I doing playing around with it? Why do I want his hatred toward me? So, and Jeremiah uses this. We got to see this. Look at Jeremiah, and we'll just kind of step through it. If you're interested, I mean, if you ever get depressed about what's going on in America, read Jeremiah, because that's what was happening in Judah. Everything that we're seeing was happening in Judah, and it was almost, you know, no wonder Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. 7:23. Chapter 7, verse 23. But this thing I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Do we not know what Lord Jesus has commanded us? We've got his commands, we've got his word. But they hearkened not, verse 24, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Somebody was telling me, we're going backwards as a country. We used to be upstanding. We used to have the respect. No more. We're going backwards. Why? The imagination of an evil heart. And that's what happened. We have got the example of Israel. We've got the example of Judah. And we're just ignoring it. We've got it right here. They did the same exact thing we're doing. Chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walketh therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart. That's kind of what we're doing. Let's look at 11. He uses this a lot. Chapter 11, verse 8. Yet they obeyed not. There's a theme there. They're not obeying. They're not obeying. They're not obeying. They're not obeying. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imaginations of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they are turned back to the iniquities to their forefathers and refused to hear my words and went out after other gods to serve them. What kind of gods are we serving in our country? The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, that they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. There's a line. There is a line where he will not hear. He will not hear your prayers. People think they can grieve the Holy Spirit over and over and over. Well, he'll, you know. No. There is a point. And that's why it says, if today you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Because you may not hear His voice again. And I guess, as a nation, we're not taking this seriously. You know, it's like in the early days, George Washington, they did take it. They took this seriously. You know, he demanded that there be a chaplain in their army. Why? Because he knew this is a spiritual battle, not just a kinetic. I guess in Jeremiah's day, if I go back to chapter 1, this was the day of Josiah. Josiah was the king. Josiah was a good king. In fact, if you go back in 2 Kings, man, he was getting rid of the groves, he was getting rid of the high places, he was bulldozing everything and turning everything back to the Lord. And this is where Jeremiah is. But you know what? It's not good enough to put your trust in kings and political stuff. No. You put your trust in the Lord. Because the people's heart was just so corrupted. You may have one guy that's a leader that you know, his heart is good toward the Lord. But, you know, so it doesn't matter if you get somebody good, but everybody else's heart is completely against and has God's anger against it. And Judah got in verse 13, they got all kinds of warnings. God gave them warnings about a seething pot, and which was Babylon, and they ignored it. They absolutely ignored it. And so, you know, we as a nation need to take seriously what they have gone through and the lessons they learned, and we need to learn their lessons. Real quick, the next one was feet that be running, swiftly running to mischief. And look at Isaiah 59. Go ahead and turn there. It's all throughout Proverbs. He uses that mentality or that language of feet that run. It's not that you need new feet. It's the heart that's making them go there. In verse 1 through 7, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. Boy, does that sound familiar. Nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Verse 7. Their feet run to evil. It's because their heart loves evil. And this is something that God hates. And it's not because God is evil. It's because what we're doing is evil. The next one is a false witness that speaks lies. I think we've had the Kavanaugh hearing. The woman that got on just made up a bunch of lies and under oath, nothing ever happened. You can be a false witness. this other woman that made up a bunch of stuff. Nothing's going to happen to her. That's, God absolutely hates that. And so we need to, as God's people, we need to understand that we don't get away with that. We don't get away with that. And so, and the last one is sowing discord among brethren. Turn to Romans 16. This will be the last one we'll look at. Romans 16. Romans 16:17-18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, if a new believer comes in, they are kind of the simple. If you're new to the faith, you can be sucked in by Joel Osteen or any of these TV preachers because you don't know. And so it is incredibly important that bad doctrine be rooted out, just like weeds. You know, if you're trying to grow vegetables or something, you don't want weeds growing in there because they're going to take over and kill what you really want. And so God hates that kind of behavior, and yet church after church after church, if you've not been looking at what's going on, they're falling for every kind of wind of doctrine other than biblical Christianity, and it's something God hates. So, as a nation, the most patriotic thing, and you know, we love our country, We don't like seeing what's going on, but the most patriotic thing we can do is to live a life that pleases God. And to know what he hates and to stay away from it. And so, let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love, for your goodness. Lord, for saving us when we don't deserve it. We just thank you for sending your Son to the cross in our place. And we thank you for your patience, your love, your continuing to work in our lives. And we just ask you to bless this church, that we could bless our surrounding community and ultimately our country and bring them back into a right relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.